Page 641, Psalm 37. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass, and He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger, whether you're a Democrat or Republican, whether you have a payday loan or not. Cease from anger, no matter what's happened to you, no matter who's done somebody wrong. Cease from anger. You know what? Sometimes people just don't need to watch TV. If you can't watch TV without getting mad at the people that lie, because they do lie, you know. If you can't watch TV without getting angry, turn the blooming thing off. Turn it off. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. Woo! That's something. Do not fret, only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek, what's a meek person? A meek person is a person who simply has a correct understanding of himself. What does that mean? It means that you are to think of other people as better than yourself. So what? Let me ask you. The King of Angels, He who always has been, who always is, and always will be, the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of the eternal God, did He think you were more important than He was? That's what Scripture says. He left heaven because He thought you were more important than He is. How could that be? The King of Angels looked at you, me, and said, they're more important than I am. I'm going to leave the glory of heaven in order that they might be with me forever and that I might give them blessings in this life. Do not fret. It only causes harm. The evildoers will be cut off. Those who wait on the Lord will inherit the earth. The meek shall inherit the earth, verse 11, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace, shalom, which is prosperity and peace, health, blessing. The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. You got anybody plotting against you today? Probably do. You may not know it, but you do, probably. Somebody's plotting against you. In fact, no probably about it. Somebody is plotting against you. The enemy of our souls, Satan. The wicked plots against the just, gnashes at him with his teeth. That means somebody hates somebody so badly that they grind their teeth down. Ooh, that's really angry. Gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord's reaction to all this, when you watch CNN and MSNBC, Fox, Al Jazeera, BBC, ABC, NBC, CBS, whatever the alphabet soup of propaganda is, it's all propaganda. You know what God's reaction is when He sees that TV news? Merrill told me something this week. I can't repeat it, but supposedly somebody on a national news broadcast went live to Kiev to find out about the missile and heard something unbelievable. What's God's reaction to all that? The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. Wow. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are of upright character, conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart. Their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. Well, that's good news, isn't it? When this passing world is done, when is sunk yon glaring sun, when we stand in with Christ in glory, looking o'er life's finished story, then, Lord, shall we know, not till then, how much we owe. Their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time. We're in an evil time right now, and it's going to get more evil. How do I know that? I try to listen to God. I try to read His Word, and not simply intellectually, but as I read that Word and pray over that Word, I believe God gives direction about how to pray. And in an evil time, what does He say? They shall not be ashamed in evil time. In days of famine, there are days of famine right now, and they're coming our way. Wow, are they really? Sure, absolutely. Why do you think we're exempt? What does He say? And in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. God's going to take care of you. That gives us great courage and hope, doesn't it? It doesn't lie in you or me. It lies in the Lord. See, I was once a young man, and now I'm an old man. But I've never seen the righteous forsaken, or his children begging for bread. In fact, what I see in the righteous is that they have enough to take care of their own needs and those of their families, and then enough left over to freely give to other people, even in a time of famine. In days of famine, they shall be satisfied, but the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish. Into smoke they shall vanish away. Verse 21, the wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous sows mercy and gives. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, and those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a man, they've added the word good to the original Hebrew text, the steps of a man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Now, you thought I was talking about myself, didn't you? Look at verse 25. I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He's ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They're preserved forever. But the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart. Think of that. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord. Keep his way. He shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. I've seen the wicked in great power, spreading himself like a native green tree. Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man, observe the upright. For the future of that man is peace, shalom, prosperity. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off, but the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. The Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him. Look back at the very beginning of that psalm on page 641. Who wrote that psalm? David wrote that psalm. You know that David wrote just over half of the psalms. He didn't write them all. You know, there was one psalm written by Moses. A lot of people misunderstand the 90th psalm. And my daddy would say, you know, well, I'm going to make it at least to 70, he said, because the Lord said, the days of our lives be 80 years and 10, and if by reason of strength they be 80. A lot of people misunderstand Psalm 90. Who wrote it? Moses wrote it. When did he write it? When all those people at a very young age were dropping dead like flies in the wilderness, you know, God said, not one of those men who was old enough to go to war and who refused to believe my promises about the promised land, not one of them is going to enter the promised land except Dog and Salvation. Only Dog and Salvation will get to go there. Dog and Salvation. Yet Caleb, Kalev, in Hebrew means dog. And Joshua is exactly like our word Jesus. The Lord is salvation. Only Dog and Salvation will get to go in. All the rest of them are going to die off. So there they were, dropping like flies at the very young age of 70 or 80. Does Scripture give a time frame for us? It does, actually, in the book of Genesis, 120 years. You'll find there's some real old people, but I don't know of a single person in modern record-keeping who's ever made it past 120 that we can verify. So, hey, don't be content at 70. That's less than 3 years for me. I want to go on as long as I can be useful. So, you know, if by reason of strength there be fourscore. Moses wrote that. But David wrote over half of the Psalms. And David wrote this psalm. I want you to think about it with me for a moment. As you think about the life of David, think about him, the shepherd boy that we read about, that God took him as a shepherd boy and brought him out from keeping sheep and turned him into a shepherd of people. Think about the little boy that we thought about last week and how he went up against Goliath, this very, very large man, and how he went up in faith. You know what slew the giant? It wasn't David's bravery. You know, the Bible doesn't give us these character sketches so we'll sit and say, oh, they were such wonderful folks. Because there's not a hero in the Bible that doesn't have a flaw except Jesus. It was David's faith. And it wasn't even the power of his faith. It was the power of the one in whom his faith rested. You can have faith as tiny as a seed of mustard. But if your faith is in the Lord Jesus, it's all you need. It's all you need. It's not the power of your faith. It's the power of the one in whom your faith rests. And David rested in the Lord. He wrote this psalm. We don't know the occasion of Psalm 37. What led him to write this? But I can think of David. I can think of David going up against Goliath. I can think of David when he was in the service of King Saul, and King Saul wanted to kill him. He got nervous about him, and he came up with a plot. He said, I know what I'll do. I'm going to sick my baby daughter on him because she will be the death of him. And so he let it be known that Michal, his baby daughter, had a crush on David. And so David said, "Yeah, well, she's a king's daughter. There's no way for me." And so the king had instructed that David be told. And, you know, that the king was willing, King Saul was willing for him to marry his daughter. But King Saul had a particular bride price. 100 Philistine foreskins. David said, okay. And he went and brought King Saul 200. He even wrote a psalm about that, by the way. He said, they came at me like bees, but he said, I cut off their foreskins. Wow. He celebrated that. Then I think about the jealousy after he was married to Michal and how at one point King Saul tried to kill him. And I think about how David had to sneak out of the house and they stuffed a bed and made it look like he was in there sleeping. I think about David all in the wilderness and Saul after him all the time. Think about all those things. I think about David when Absalom, his own son, rebelled against him. Think about all those things. Think about David's terrible failure, moral failure, and how God forgave him and saved him. Why'd God do that? I want to tell you something. God isn't going to hold your first-degree murder against you or your adultery against you if you love Him. What did that preacher just say? God isn't going to hold your first degree murder or your adultery against you if you love Him. I want you to meditate on that. Meditate on that. Let that sink in. God will not hold your first degree murder or your adultery against you if you love Him. If you love Him. David wrote Psalm 51, Psalm 32. Do you know that God never wrote down David's sin against Him? Psalm 32. He talked about a sin credit card in Psalm 32. Well, that's anachronistic. He said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not charge iniquity. Wow. You mean David had a sin credit card? He could sin as much as he wanted to, and it never got charged against him? That's right. See, there's something more to it than that, isn't there? Well, yeah, but just think about it a while, okay? Let it sink in. Because the problem in America is there's very little gospel preaching. See, the gospel is that God takes you and me just the way we are, ornery, raunchy, self-centered, and He forgives our sins. And He forgives our sins for no other reason but His mere love and mercy. And you know what that means is? God loves you just the way you are. And Jesus put you ahead of Himself, and He died on the cross in your place. Even when David committed adultery with Bathsheba and murdered her husband, Uriah the Hittite, by the sword of the Ammonites, even then, he's still right with God. If David had had a fatal heart attack in the act of adultery, where would he go? If you're in doubt about that, you don't have a clear understanding of the gospel. So, you're confusing me. No, you're confused because American preachers don't preach the gospel with clarity. If David had had a fatal heart attack in the act of adultery with Bathsheba, he would have gone to heaven. Why? Well, turn over for a moment, just five chapters to Psalm 32. Look at what he says, page 637. A Psalm of David, a contemplation. Psalm 32, 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. There's the catch at the end there. But let that think. He does not impute iniquity. When David was in the act of murder and adultery, God was not keeping a record of it against him. There's a record of it, but not against him. You see what he's saying? I'd say, man, that's pretty good. I want me one of those sin credit cards. I can get it for you wholesale today. Brother-in-law deal. Right here today. Sin credit card. Best credit card in the world. Better than a black American Express card. It's a good one. Man, it's good. Sin credit card. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. It is a Hebrew word, and it has to do with accounting. It has to do with accounting. David sinned. David committed two sins that are capital crimes. First degree murder. Murder. Capital crime. Adultery, a capital crime under the law of God. And what happened? It didn't get written down against him. It never got written down against him. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Man, that's too good to be true. You mean I can sin as I want and still have remission? Absolutely. What's the catch? The catch is in that last clause. And in whose spirit there's no deceit. See, if you're saved, then you know it. Your life will surely know it. But you're not saved because your life shows it. Your life shows it because you're saved. You see, grace received by faith, grace alone received by faith alone, is the root, the foundation of salvation. But a changed life is the fruit. Now, if you don't have a changed life at all, then you don't have real faith. If you have real faith, then you're going to have this change within. David had this change within. And you know the proof that David was a born-again man? He was an Oriental despot. He could have done what many of the kings of Israel did, kings of Judah. Just say to a prophet, you better shut your mouth, boy. You know, I'm paraphrasing, but that's what you find some of the kings of Israel and Judah saying to the prophets. Did we tell you you could say that? You better watch it. Read the Chronicles. Read the 1 and 2 Kings. What did David do when Nathan said, "You're the man"? What did David do when Nathan said, "You're the man"? Nathan told him a story about a man who had a pet lamb. Poor man had a pet lamb. And a rich man came along, going to have a party. And he said, "Well, I don't want to get use any of my lambs." Old poor Joseph down the street, down the road, he's got at least one lamb. And there he sees it. There's a little lamb. You know, we know they kept pets back then, because when Nathan said he slept in his bosom, that lamb slept next to that man. He drank out of the gourd the man used to drink his water with. He'd drink some water and he'd let the lamb drink out of it. I see people doing that. I've never drunk after my dog. But anyhow, this man had a pet lamb and he loved it. And it slept next to him. It was like a daughter to him. And the rich guy went and stole that lamb. And he killed it. And he cooked it. And he fed his friends with it. And when David heard the story, he went bonkers. You know, David was like people from PETA. You ever thought about it? They become incensed over all kinds of little animals. And I think we should be compassionate to little animals. And yet they think nothing of killing human babies. You ever thought about that? Compassionate over everything from a snail darter to a seal to humpback whale. I love humpback whale music. Man, that is groovy stuff. But I want to tell you, compared to someone created in the image of God, which is from the moment of conception, that is a human being in the image of God. Why? Because everything that a person is ever going to be mentally and physically is determined at the moment of conception, when half the genetic material from the mom and half from the dad combine. Everything's determined at that point. And life doesn't begin in the womb. And it doesn't begin after birth. It began only once on our planet, when God breathed into Adam the breath of life. And that life has been passed on. But I'm just amazed. And David lets me understand the people from PETA. David lets me understand that people can get infuriated over somebody killing a lamb and have no problem with somebody killing a human being. I mean, there's David. 9 months at least have gone by. And he's got the blood of Uriah the Hittite on his hands. And he's still probably going through the motions of prayer and worship. Going through the motions, but not really worshiping. Let this sink in. Going through the motions, but not really worshiping. He's got human blood on his hands because he has arranged to murder a man who was in his inner circle, one of the 30 inner circle of David's military force. And he killed him for one reason only, because David had committed adultery with his wife, and he's covering it up. And Nathan understood. So I'm dealing with a liberal here. I'm dealing with an animal rights activist. Do you ever think about how you approach people? You got to understand your audience. That's why I'm careful what I say on Facebook. Understand my audience. Keep my mouth shut. Equally condemn all parties and politicians. Nathan understood that he was dealing with an animal rights activist who had a tender place in his heart for little lambs, but no place in his heart for a loyal friend who was a human being in the image of God. So first, Nathan hooked him with an emotional story. And boy, David is drawn in. Wow, that's a story, man. You know, David exploded when Nathan told him the story. And he said, "Such a man is worthy of death." Wow. Can you ever see? I mean, you could see him on the street corner right now, painted green or something, and being in a cage and protesting the victimization of animals. And David explodes in anger. "Such a man is worthy of death." Wow. And Nathan turns to him and said, "You're the man." And David's reaction, unlike kings like Ahab and Ahaz, and Joash. You know what David does? He breaks right then and there. He breaks before God. You know why he broke before God? Because truly in his heart of hearts, even when he sinned, he still loved the Lord. He was even then and there a man after God's own heart. Blessed is he, Psalm 32, Psalm of David, whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Not just in the future, but in the here and now. That means that you can come to God right now the way you are, no matter what you've done. Come to Him in Jesus' name and get that sin credit card. Of course, the deal is there is that additional thing you get with that sin credit card, a little benefit, and that's the Holy Spirit working in your human spirit to take that deceit away. David was living with some deceit, self-deceit, feeling good about himself, though he was a murderer and an adulterer, and looking down at others, enraged at a man who stole somebody's pet lamb. Blessed is the man. I want you to see that the Psalms of David that express depression at times and how to get over it, that express fear and how to get over it, the Psalms of David give us the very soul of a man who loves God, even when he fails dreadfully, as David did. I want you to look back with me for a moment at Psalm 37. Look at what he says. Psalm 37. I can well imagine, though I don't know for sure, that this psalm was written as he was being chased and harassed by King Saul, or maybe when he fled from Absalom. Psalm 3 was written when he fled from Absalom. But look at what he says here. Don't fret. And then he says something else. And it's what I want to leave you with this morning. It's Psalm 37, verses 3 and 4. Trust in the Lord and do what's right, you see. What does that mean? The great enemy of the Christian church was a man named William James. Who was William James? William James is the man that changed the philosophical foundation of America. William James said, no longer look for objective truth, but only evaluate things by their results. It's called pragmatism. And so pragmatism came to control American thinking long before I was born. And now pragmatism controls the Christian church. And so, what works? The problem is, man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. And what's David coming to grips with here? He's saying, trust God and do what He tells you to do and leave the results in His hands. You know, that's the essence of godly living. Trust God and do what He tells you to do and leave the results in His hands. God doesn't hold you responsible for success. May I say that to you? In the name and authority of Jesus Christ, I free you from the tyranny of success. First of all, if you think you're successful, you're just nuts because you really don't understand reality to start with. You don't understand the unseen world. You don't know what's about to happen tomorrow that'll take it all away. So what is the deal that you need to live by? One thing, trust God and do what He tells you to do and leave the results in His hands. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Feed on His faithfulness. See, this psalm just tells us who David is. The vast majority of the days of David's life were spent feeding on God's faithfulness. Feeding on His faithfulness. What does that mean? Well, the next verse is a particularly poignant, pressing passage. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. That's what I want to think about this morning with you for a few more minutes. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. What does that mean? Now we go back to 2 Samuel 6. Page 356. Delight yourself in the Lord. David was an imperfect man. So was every Bible character except Jesus. But David loved the Lord. And that's what it means that he was a man after God's own heart. He loved the Lord. He didn't just believe in God. He wasn't just a moral man. He messed up, and sometimes he wasn't. But he was a man that delighted in the Lord. And what happens when you delight in the Lord? You lose a little control. When you really delight in the Lord, it's evident. And David learned the secret of success and prosperity. You know what the secret of success and prosperity really are? Delight yourself in the Lord. God will make you successful. See, but if you have success as your goal rather than delighting in the Lord, you're always going to be despising the Lord and making wrong choices. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Now I want you to see something very striking. Page 356, 2 Samuel 6, 16. This is the context of the passage that Robbie read earlier today. The context where God said, I took you from being a little shepherd boy and made you into a great man, and I'm going to establish a dynasty where a king of David will always reign. And that's still true, because King Jesus is David's Lord as well as his son. Now look at what happens here. You want to see a picture of delighting yourself in the Lord that transcends culture? 2 Samuel 6, 16. Now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. So they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Then he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both the men and the women and the men, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. Then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. So David said to Michal, pillow talk here, by the way, pillow talk. So David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house, to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this, and will be humble in my own sight. Be humble in my own sight. But as for you, as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I'll be held in honor. Now I want you to see verse 23. What is the consequence of mocking someone who delights in the Lord? I want to think about it for a moment. Is there a consequence of being offended at somebody who's delighting in the Lord and then mocking them? Let's sink in for a moment. Is there a consequence? This isn't saying how you have to worship, okay? But it is saying how you have to respond to other people when they worship. Because this is very serious. This is as serious as death and life. Verse 23, therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. She was a barren woman, which under the Old Testament is the ultimate judgment. Wow. Under the Old Testament. Today, praise God, you and I can have hundreds of children by sharing Christ with people and seeing them come into His kingdom. Do you see this for a moment? I want it to sink in. What is this walk through the Psalms sermon about today? It's really about this. You want to be successful in life? Don't make success your goal. See what I just said? Do you want to be successful in life? Don't make success your goal. Make the Lord your goal. Make worshiping Him your goal. Make delighting in Him your goal. And then whatever you do, however God leads you, just go ahead and have at it. You know, I found this over the years. I've worshipped in everything from Orthodox, Catholic, Episcopal, Rural Baptist, Rural White Baptist, African American Baptist, AME Methodist, United Methodist, Presbyterian, Lutheran, Assembly of God. You go down the list. I've worshiped in all those kinds of churches. I can worship God anywhere. The key is, I can't get hung up on how those folks do it. What I got to do is, I got to say, okay, Lord, they may be jumping and jiving. They may be raising their hands. Or they may be sitting there looking like zombies. Somebody made that comment to me after the Sunday afternoon service last week. Said, now, I understand what you're thinking when you're up there and you think that we worship like zombies. Now, let me say, here's what it is. Delight yourself in the Lord. If you delight yourself in the Lord, somebody might come dancing down the aisle. You all remember the first Presbyterian pastor, his widow, Louise Magbie? You know how Louise used to come twirling down the aisle? And you know, I've always tried to make sure my back stayed in good shape, so I'm careful about bending my back. And so sometimes as I'm singing and praying and worshiping the Lord, I get an idea. And I got an idea for a hymn at the end of the service. And I reached over to grab the hymn book on the pew behind me. And as I did, I balanced myself. So I did like this. And I was totally oblivious. When I worship, I try to be oblivious to other people. Whether I offend them or don't offend them, or whether they're with me or not with me, I just try to be oblivious. And Louise went twirling down, twirling around, and she got hung up in my right foot. And she almost went down, and also I almost went down, and great would have been the fall thereof. But here's the deal. If you were ever offended with Louise twirling around the aisle, you got a problem with God. And I want you to think about it for a moment. God isn't saying to you, you need to twirl like Louise. Louise is with the Lord now. She's twirling like a whirling dervish. God hasn't called you to worship like Louise. God hasn't called you to worship the way David did. Jumping up and down, leaping. You know, that movie, The Blues Brothers. You know, it might have even looked like... He hadn't called you to be that way, necessarily. But He has called you to remember that when you look in judgment at a person who's exuberant in worship, you are in sin. And it is quenching the Holy Ghost. And you can't really worship during that time. So I want to ask you this question. David delighted himself with the Lord, and God gave him the desires of his heart. Where are things with you today? I'm going to tell you, the secret of life, the secret of freedom from depression, the secret of having success in every area of life, as long as God gives you life, is to be one who delights in the Lord. And if you come into worship and you find somebody distracting you, just give it to the Lord and get on worshiping God. That was Michael's problem. Michael's problem wasn't that God was saying, okay, Michael, come on down and join your husband, jumping up and down and whirling and laughing and shouting before God. God's problem with Michael was that she let her husband keep her from worship. Wow. So will you delight yourself in the Lord? Maybe you're here today and you know nothing of this concept, delighting in God. Why not let today be the beginning of the day of being a worshiper of God? See, America's full of millions of people who've joined churches because they've said the sinner's prayer, been baptized, and they think they're going to heaven. I'm going to tell you something. If they went to heaven, they'd find it hell. You know what's heavenly about heaven? It's a place of delighting in the Lord. See, and if you in this life know nothing of what it is to delight yourself in the Lord, you can go to the same place everybody else is going, heaven. And it's pure hell for you. Are you a worshiper? So here's the solution. Let's say you're not really a worshiper. Let's say you just go through the motions. Let's say you're like I was as a kid, just, man, I can't believe this guy's preached 15 minutes already. I determined I'd never be like that preacher. And just bored stiff with it. Why don't you ask God today to give you a heart to delight in the Lord? And you know, if He gives you that, you'll find you get everything else you need. Everything. not exactly the way that you want it, but God's way, which is always best. Let's pray. Lord, would you enable me to be like David, to delight myself in you, even if I look like a fool? Wow. Even if I look like a fool. And I pray that for all of us as we think about David, who wrote over 75 of these Psalms, a man who was after your own heart, a man who loved you, a man whose sins you never took into account against him, a man who is with you in heaven, a man who was never at one moment in his life less justified before God. Lord, give us to be like David, that we might see the success that David saw, because success was not our goal, but loving you, honoring you, praising you, delighting in you. In Jesus' name, amen.